Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll start down at verse 20. Looking back at last week, I guess I knew in my heart all along when I walked in the door there was no way we were going to get done all we had to get done last week with Wade and Casey speaking to the church and Brother Cal preaching a sermon and then having a question and answer time with Casey and Wade. There was no way we were going to get through all of chapter 14. I don't know why I thought we could. And honestly, I'm glad we didn't. It was a Holy Spirit thing. You know, big news flash. The Holy Spirit knew what he was doing. I really needed more time in the last half of chapter 14. So that's where we'll pick up where we left off last week. If you remember here in chapter 14, Paul's been comparing and contrasting the two spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy. The Corinthian church had become so divided over their spiritual gifts. They were enamored with spiritual gifts, and that they were just solely focused on them. Mainly the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And they had become concerned with their spiritual gifts at the expense of loving each other. And you know, with their Christian, and then that's why he spent that entire chapter 13 talking about love. The Christian life is a life to be lived in balance. As you cannot become so concerned with spiritual gifts at the expense of love, you also can't be so preoccupied with love that you give no thought to your spiritual gifts, because that's how we serve the church. So spiritual gifts are very, very important. And the Corinthians were certainly concerned about their gifts. That's all they were concerned about, is being doctrinally correct, you know. And Paul says there's nothing wrong with spiritual gifts. He says, you know, you like spiritual gifts? That's great. Pursue gifts. But if you're going to pursue gifts, at least desire the right ones. And, you know, like as I said, they were enamored with tongues. And Paul says, but if you look back at verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. You want spiritual gifts? Great. Go for spiritual gifts. But if you're going to want them, at least desire the right one, and prophecy is the best one. Why? Because prophecy benefits the entire church, and tongues typically tends to minister more to individuals. Not exclusively. I'm not saying nobody else gets anything out of somebody else speaking in tongues. But prophecy is better, because prophecy always, everybody gets something out of prophecy. So we got all the way down to verse 21, and I told you that verses 20 through 25 are some of the most difficult verses in all of Scripture to understand. I've gotten several headaches over the last 2 weeks trying to understand these verses. And I think we got down to through verse 20, but that's where I want to start, because that's kind of where the chapter break is here at verse 20. Now, before we go jumping right back into the middle of a chapter, you know, that can be dangerous and it can be confusing. Let's not lose our bearings here. Don't get caught looking at the trees and miss the forest. The context he's talking about, public church worship here, and he's explaining why prophecy is better, is a superior gift of tongues. Look at verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. Paul says, I want you to get this. Don't be dumb. Don't be childish and immature when it comes to understanding spiritual gifts. And the same goes for us. We need to understand this too. He says, if you're going to be dumb about evil things. You know, I love the New Living Translation on this. It says, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. That's a good translation. Now, pay attention to these next verses, because I hope you read them this week, and I hope they confused you as much as they confused me. Look at verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Now, that's a quote from Isaiah 28. And without taking time to go back and look at that, let me give you the Reader's Digest of what's going on the Reader's Digest version of what's going on that Isaiah is talking about. Because the people of Israel would not hear and would not heed the word of God, the word of God that was coming to them from their own Hebrew language, a language that they well understood, God says, because of that, because you won't listen to me, I'm going to judge you. And the sign that you are being judged will be when you start hearing strange languages and tongues. Somebody's having fun. When you start hearing strange languages and tongues that you don't understand in your streets, you know, you just remember, that's a sign that you're under my judgment. When you wake up one day and you start hearing strange language in the streets, you remember, you are now under my judgment because I told you that's going to be the sign. Does that make sense? This means yes. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. And that definitely happened. I mean, some say this is a reference to the Assyrian invasion. Some say it was the Roman invasion. That don't really matter for our purposes here this morning. But just as long as you get that, the sign that you're being judged is when you hear languages in the streets that you don't understand. Keep reading verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. You understand what he's saying there? It's not that hard. I mean, he's just saying tongues is a sign for unbelievers. Prophesying is for believers. And don't miss the fact he says there, it does not say prophesying is a sign for believers. It just says prophesying is for believers. Tongues is a sign for unbelievers. And I really feel like the words of judgment are almost implied there. After the word sign. In other words, I think what this verse is saying is this would be the Billy Walker translation of verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign of judgment on those who believe, but not to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So far, so good. You got that, right? I mean, it makes sense. Tongues, sign for unbelievers. Prophesying, sign for believers. Nothing difficult about those verses. Until you read the next two verses, because it seems like he turns right around and says exactly the opposite thing. Let me read it all together with verse 22 again. Therefore, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say, you are nuttier than a goo-goo bar? I mean, that's basically what Paul said. Will they not say you're out of your mind? Now, wait a minute, Paul. You just said tongues were a sign for unbelievers. Now you're saying if unbelievers walk in and we're speaking in tongues, they're just going to think we're nuts. So, which is it? I mean, is it a sign for unbelievers or is it not? And the same thing with prophecy. Look at verse 24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secret of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Can you see the contradictions here? Do you see in that? I mean, does not sound like he's saying exactly. He just said tongues is a sign for unbelievers, but now he says, but if unbelievers hear someone speaking in tongues, he said, well, they'll just think you're crazy. So how can a sign for believers also be disturbing to them at the same time? And like I said, same with prophecy. At the end of 22, saying prophecy is for believers. It's not for unbelievers, but in verse 24 it says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. Am I losing y'all on this? I know everybody's not a Bible geek and everybody doesn't have time to spend as much time in it as I do. But after a whole lot of head scratching and studying and prayer, here's what I think this is saying. Back up and look at the big picture again. Remember Paul's explaining why prophecy is superior to the gift of tongues. So he says here, just as hearing strange tongues or languages did not make Israel repent back in Isaiah's day, so too when unbelievers today hear someone speaking in tongues, it won't stop them either. It won't change them and make them believers either. Oh, it may well be a sign for them, but it won't change them. That makes sense? Just like it didn't change Israel. And that's exactly what happened. Israel heard the tongues, the strange tongues, but they still didn't listen to God. That's what verse 21 says. And yet for all that, they will not hear me. Paul says, unbelievers hearing tongues will not make them believe. They'll just think you're nuts. And we have no record in Scripture, really, where anybody speaking in tongues ever changed, caused anybody to get saved. On the day of Pentecost, it wasn't tongues that made everybody repent and come to the Lord and get saved. It was Peter's preaching, Peter's prophesying, but not tongues. The only people that benefited from the tongues on the day of Pentecost were the people speaking, and the devout men that heard them. That's what Acts 2 tells us. Devout men were amazed at the tongues. Everybody else, all the unbelievers, they just thought everybody was half-crocked, you know, at 10 in the morning. They just thought they were all drunk. So tongues may be a sign for believers that you have the Holy Spirit, but they ain't going to understand it, and it's not going to change anybody. And isn't that true of all Christianity? I mean, doesn't everybody think we're nuts anyway? Sure they do. I mean, we talked about that in 1 Corinthians back in chapter 2. It said the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Miracles not changing anybody is nothing new in Scripture. Dick, go ahead.
I'm thoroughly unfamiliar with the gift of tongues. Yes. When they tongues, is it like somebody talking with you and he immediately reverts over to the tongue of the North Korean? Or is it a special kind of gibberish to you that is an unknown tongue to anybody anywhere in the pre-civilized world? Is it just made up words and sounds? Or when they talk about speaking in tongues, is it just another language that we don't understand?
Here's what I understand from Scripture. When you talk about speaking in tongues, it may be a language you don't know, but somebody knows it. It's not just a made-up, it may be Korean or Japanese or German or whatever it may be. That's what I see in Scripture. Now, you hear people talk about unknown languages, and we touched a little bit on this last week. I don't see that in Scripture. There may be, you get to splitting hairs, unknown prayer languages and all that. I don't see where there's this unknown language. And we're going to talk about here in a minute. This is not a gift that just suddenly floods somebody and you just can't help it. Right in the middle of a conversation, you just start babbling off in German. I don't believe that either. We're going to talk more about that when we get to the end of the chapter. Ellen.
1 Corinthians 13, though I speak in tongues of angels, and so I'm assuming that most of the speaking in tongues that's unintelligible nowadays, because, you know, the Pentecost, it was every tongue heard, but the speaking in tongues that's uncomprehensible nowadays, also, is, I assume, speaking in tongues of angels.
I don't know that angels have their own tongue either. I'm not saying they don't. that verse you cited, if I could speak with the tongues of angels and men, a lot of people take that to mean angels have their own language. I don't know. Angels, obviously, if they do, they have the gift of tongues too, because they speak to men all through the Bible in a language they understood. So does that answer kind of your question, Dick? I'm giving you my opinion. Now, there may be some, David and some others, got more experience in this than me that disagree with me, but that's what I see in Scripture. Mel?
I wasn't here last week, so I might have missed out. So are you saying that they are speaking in situations of speaking in tongues today?
So what was... see anything in Scripture that says they're not. My statement last week was, I'm not ready. There's a lot of great Bible scholars that, golly, I couldn't even hold a candle to. I'm not a scholar of any kind, but that they'll say they're called cessationists. Well, that's a hard word to say. They say those gifts and a few others have ceased, and they make a strong argument as to why. John MacArthur's one of them. Great Bible teacher, one of the best around. I disagree with him. I'm not ready to go in 100% with him. He makes a great argument, but I'm not ready to say those gifts have ceased. But I'm also not ready to agree that every incident you hear of and read about it, that of someone speaking in tongues is of God either. I don't know. I'm like Dick. I don't have it. I haven't had a lot of dealings with people that does. David was raised in a Pentecostal church or in a charismatic church. He's heard more of it than I have. I haven't.
Have you heard someone speak in tongues?
I don't know that I really ever have. Well, and did y'all hear what she said? There's some ladies at First Baptist that do. There's a man here that David and I know. David's heard him. I haven't. Speak in tongues. So, to answer your question, yeah, I think tongues are still around. I don't have it.
But really, I don't think it's a language that they can just throw out on the street. I mean, I don't know if it's a language like Japanese or Greek or Spanish or whatever. But I don't know. It's just like Spanish. I mean, when they're speaking in tongues, I don't think it is a language. I mean, it is, but it's not.
Why do you say that?
I just don't think it is. I don't think that somebody that speaks in tongues can just walk up and start gibbering to you like it's their second language.
Well, that's what's in the Bible. I mean, that's what they did on Pentecost. They were doing it all over the place. Yeah, that's the miracle of it. I mean, you can learn Spanish, but that ain't speaking in tongues. You know what I'm saying? But if you just start speaking in Spanish, and you may not even know what you're saying yourself, according to what I read in Scripture. In a church worship service, yes, he's going to say here at the end of this chapter, if there's nobody here to interpret, keep your mouth shut. Which is why I say it's not something that just overpowers you and you can't help it, and I just all of a sudden start speaking in German and I say, oh, brother of the Spirit, I can't help it. Paul wouldn't say, if that's true, Paul wouldn't say keep your mouth shut if there's an interpreter. You must be able to control it. Larry. Sure, there are people that get up and fake it behind the pulpit. So yeah, I didn't see that movie. Do what? Okay. Oh yeah, absolutely. Did y'all, if you missed that, he said his wife Laura does when she's drinking. So, yeah. And if Larry wants to, if Larry wants her to know he said that, he'll tell her, not you. Brother JD? Yes. 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 That's right. Right. And he, it's clear from the, if you read this whole chapter, it's clear that, you know, he says that, you know, you can speak in tongues if there's no interpreter around, but do it at home. And even though you may not know what you're saying, from what I understand and read, people that go, they still get some kind of, you know, it's communion with the Holy Spirit. They may not understand all of it, but it's a wonderful experience. And so, yeah, I agree.
Here's my question. If somebody is in the church service and they speak in tongues, how do they know if there's going to be an interpreter there to interpret?
Good question, and I'm going to address it. I'm glad you asked it. There's a good question. I'm going to address that very. Her question was, if you start speaking in tongues, how do you know there is somebody that to interpret? If you're supposed to have an interpreter, we're going to talk about that. That's good stuff. See, you see how I'm not saying we're not fighting and fussing, but you see how controversial tongues can be, just even amongst us. Y'all have talked more today than y'all have talked in the last 6 months in here. Let's see, where, that's good stuff, where am I? Oh, I was talking about tongues being a miraculous sign, but it didn't change Israel, it doesn't change people today. Jesus raised a man that had been dead for 4 days and it didn't make them believe him. So miracles not changing anybody is nothing new. I hope I didn't make those four hard verses harder, but anyway, we'll move on. Now we're about to see in these next few verses, he's trying to bring order, structure to the church services. Think about what he just said in 21 and 25. Look at verse 23 again. If the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you're out of your mind? You see what he's talking about? Everybody in the place talking in tongues. And then look at verse 24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever and an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and convicted by all. So you follow him there? You got two churches. You walk into one of them, everybody in the place is babbling off in tongues. You go to this church over here, everybody in the place is preaching their own sermon. Now, he's to his point. I mean, we're saved people, but I'm going to ask you, if you're on vacation and you're going to visit a church while you're out of town, which one of those two churches do you want to walk into? You want to go in the one where everybody in there is talking in tongues, or do you want to go in the one where everybody in it is expounding on the Word of God in a way you can understand it? You follow what I'm saying? That's why he says people are, you know, an unbeliever, they're just going to think you're nuts if you're all. And that's what the Corinthians were trying to do. They all wanted to speak in tongues because it impresses everybody. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's what he's going to say here in a minute. Two, preferably at the most, three of you. And if no interpreter, so, this is about order in the church, order in the church services. The Corinthians had gotten so high on tongues, they had turned their church services into these just everyone jabbering in tongues. And so their services were evidently becoming unruly, disorganized, downright creepy, I might say. And the reason I said earlier, and the reason I say they've become unruly and confusing is found right here in verse 26. The early church was not as structured and organized and formal as it is today. Watch this at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you, don't miss that, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Can you imagine going to church where everybody in the place wanted to speak in tongues. Everybody wanted to interpret. Everybody says, well, I got a solo I want to sing today. And everybody says, well, I've been working on a Bible lesson all week I want to teach y'all about today. And another guy said, well, I got a, you know, everybody else, half the other people say, well, I got been working on a sermon. They all wanted their 15 minutes of fame. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? That's why things were getting out. Can you imagine how long it would take to get out of church if we all wanted to do that? If y'all all wanted to get up here and teach like I'm teaching? Every Methodist in town would beat us to the catfish house. I mean, we'd never get out of here. That's not scriptural. We got to be first to the catfish house. And you say, well, you know, yeah, okay, that doesn't make sense, Billy. You'd be here all day. And in our day, in our churches our size, you would be here all day. Here comes the question you had. And this is very important to understand. Back in this day, they didn't meet like we meet today. There weren't in many buildings, very, very few, that were big enough to house a lot of people. They were meeting in homes. These were what we call today home groups, small groups. Taryn and some of you and Landon and Samantha, this is like what y'all do. They were meeting in homes. Home groups, whatever you want to call them, life groups, they're not anything new. They're scriptural. The book of Acts tells us they met, in Acts 2:46, says they met house to house. So in those settings, you might have, 8, 10, 15 people. Well, yeah, it might be possible for everybody to sing a song if that's all you had, or for everybody to teach a lesson. And that's how you knew whether there was an interpreter there. You just, it's only 10 of us here. You say, hey, anybody here an interpreter? And so that's how you knew. And I've had that same question. I used to read, I think, well, you done spoke a tongue. How do you know there's nobody there to interpret? Well, you just ask, because there were little small groups. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. That's how they knew back then, because it was just, such a small interest. It was more like a Sunday school class. And our young adults, y'all need to take a lesson from this. Small groups, they're great. They're beneficial. But when you're in a small group, there is a real danger of what's happened in the Corinthian church happening in those groups. There's a danger that somebody in a small group with a strong personality but wrong theology can end up dominating the group. You need to be aware of that. Okay. And if nobody interprets it, is it in right there? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, I was reading about a guy who went to a tongues meeting just because he was curious, and he didn't want to feel left out. Everybody in the place was speaking in tongues except him. Well, he had originally born a Roman Catholic, so he gave the Catholic Mass in Latin just to fit in, and then somebody stood up and said, I'll interpret what he said, and they went off and said something, and he stood up and he said, that ain't at all what I said. I just gave y'all the Mass, Catholic Mass. Well, so we're talking about these small groups. Here's what happens. You get in a small group, somebody reads a verse, a piece of scripture, and what's the question that always gets asked? How does that make you feel? How do those verses make you feel? And there ain't nothing wrong with that question. That can be enormously helpful. If I'm a young, shy Christian, and hearing how those verses make you feel can be helpful to me, because it makes me know I'm not the only weirdo in the room sometimes. You know what I'm saying? But at some point, How you feel about a piece of scripture becomes irrelevant. It's what the scripture says. It's not how you feel, you know. And so you just got to be careful in those small group settings that somebody with, like I said, strong personality and bad theology doesn't start dominating the meeting. Because our faith is not based on feelings. It's based on facts. And I think, so that's what I think with the Corinthian church services are turning into. Everybody wanted to sing. Everybody wanted to talk. Everybody wanted to pray out loud. Everybody wanted their 15 minutes of fame, especially when it came to speaking in tongues, because tongues are so impressive. It made it look like you were more spiritual than everybody else. That's why he says here, continuing in verse 26, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three, at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. That's what he said. When you guys get together, each of you has a psalm now. Each of you wants to sing. Each of you wants to teach. No, no, no. Everybody can't speak in tongues. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-mm. Yeah. Right. 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 Not. And I'm glad you brought that up. I don't want to make fun of it either. Like Mel said, you know, do you believe it's still going on? I ain't found no verse that told me it wasn't going on. So I'm not going to poo-poo anybody that does it. I don't do it. I don't understand it. There's a lot of things I don't understand in the Bible, you know, but they're in there. But like he says here, as far as speaking in tongue goes, preferably two, no more than three. That tells me you can control it. You know, none of this business that I've heard about and read about where, brother, the Spirit's moving and I can't help myself speaking. You must be able to help yourself, or Paul wouldn't have said that. And while I'm in the neighborhood, this is the way I feel about some preachers that can't be quiet. You know, that's what they always say. Oh, well, the Spirit was moving. You don't want to quench the Spirit. Well, no, sometimes you just can't be quiet. You just like to hear yourself talk. Now, I'm not saying that's all. Sometimes the Spirit is moving, and you don't need to quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets blamed for a lot of things it doesn't do, or he doesn't do. That's what he means down there in verse 32. What does it say? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You know what? You follow what that means? The spirits of the prophets are subject to, they are in control of, the spirit of the prophet itself. Your spirit is under your control. Miss Nancy, was that you? That's right. Yeah. Yeah. You're right, Miss Nancy. And that, you know how I feel about that. I think those people will stand before God and God say, I didn't understand anything you were saying. And I think he says the same thing to the false preacher that gets up here and speaks with perfect English but doesn't really have the Spirit. I think God will say, I didn't understand a thing you said. You know, there's no... No, no, no. And notice it's not just the speaking in tongues bunch he's trying to reel in here. Everybody, everyone that has a spiritual gift needs to stay under control. Everyone can't speak in tongues. Everybody can't get up here and preach. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. Don't miss the last half of that sentence. Just because somebody stands behind a pulpit and thumps a Bible, it don't make them right. Test them. Judge them. See if what they say is true. But the point is, just two or three people. Everybody can't speak. God is a God of order. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. I like that too. You know, Mr. Sunday School teacher, it ain't all about you. Some other people got things they want to say. You should shut up and listen to them. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Which is why I think Paul says here in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, for these next verses, I'm going to turn the podium over to Mr. Dick Littleton. And he's going to... I hadn't thought about that, Mel. You may be right. Okay, let's look at it here. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Class dismissed. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Those verses first confuses me a little bit, and I'm going to tell you why. Because back in chapter 11, you remember, he talked about women prophesying and praying. He didn't forbid it. I think you've got to take these verses here in the immediate context of what he's talking about. I don't think he would be discussing tongues and prophecy and then just randomly, right in the middle of it, say, women ought to shut up in church. That doesn't make any sense to me. From what I gather, from what I can read, the women may have been disrupting the church services, asking their husbands questions about tongues or what have you. It was a carryover from the Jewish synagogues, but when you went into the building, the women sat on one side and the men sat on the other. And some have speculated that the women may be hollering, you know, Carol hollering over, Billy, what's that about tongues? I don't understand that. And it was causing confusion in the church. Under Jewish law, if a woman disturbed a synagogue service, she was dealt with rather severely. But these Gentile women in the Corinthian church, they may not have known all that. And so they're hollering, asking questions, you know, and it just, things have got chaotic. That's what Paul's trying to do here. I mean, I keep saying, back up and look at the big picture. He's trying to reel in these church services and bring order and structure to them. But it just makes no sense that he would just all of a sudden, for no particular reason, just drop in that women should be quiet in church. It's got to be related to this speaking in tongues and prophesying thing. That's the only thing that makes sense to me. Paul was a very logical writer. And then here comes some of his famous, didn't I skated right through those verses, didn't I? Then here comes some of Paul's famous sarcasm here. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it to you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. He's almost trying to pick a fight here. I mean, I think he's challenging these Corinthian Christians to defy him on what he's saying here. He knows he has apostolic authority, and he knows that anybody filled with the Spirit knows what he's saying is correct. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. There you go, David. So I'm with you. I don't understand it, but I ain't going to forbid it. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Oh, really? I did not come across that. She said in her Bible, it says that in some manuscripts, verses 35, no, what was it? 34 and 35 come at the end of the chapter, after verse 40. That's interesting. Really? I don't remember that. Yeah, I stole that line from you. Yeah, that's good. I really, church should be disciplined and in order. It's not a free-for-all. But that's what happens. Our human pride, even with the God-given spiritual gifts we get prideful about them. I mean, we want to, you know, we want to stand up here and strut in front of everybody and speak in tongues or teach, you know, and never, like me, never shut up. And Paul's trying to, like I said, he's trying to reel all that in and say, listen, things got an order to it. That makes sense? Did I read the last verse? Let all things be done decently and in order. Anyway. Anything else? Any other questions or comments? That's right. Yes, sir. Fastest growing Protestant denomination in the world, I think. It makes me wonder too. Did y'all hear what he said? Methodist, Baptist, you know, our numbers keep declining every year, but he read, and he's right, that the Pentecostal church, they're growing. They're growing. That's why the church crowd, they're Pentecostal, help me out. Life. Yeah, that's Pentecostal church. They don't advertise it, just like we don't advertise being Southern Baptist, but that's fastest growing church in the United States of America, right here in town. So, yeah, I'm with you, Mr. Stokes. It makes me wonder. It makes me wonder. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Joyce, and you got that, Sandra? Joyce and Don Daugherty and what, Avery? June, yeah. That's Emily's. Miss Phyllis? I've heard that. Brother Cal told me that Mike Burnett, the pastor out there, he'll cut the tongues off. He won't let them. I wonder, is it because there's nobody interpreting David, or he just doesn't want everybody to? Yeah. Oh my goodness, yes. Oh, he's been in this pulpit. He's a great preacher. Anything else? Father, dismiss us in your love and bring us back here next week if it's your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.